today what I'd like to do is deliver a message on major end time events. And the very first one I'd like to deal with is the blessed hope, the rapture. And before I get to a specific reference, Jesus said of himself in Matthew 28, verse 18, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Now, of course, Jesus laid it all down to become man, to die on the cross for us, but he got it back. We see that clearly right here, Matthew 28, verse 18. And in light of that fact of the Lord Jesus having all power, all authority in heaven and on earth, let's proceed to what he himself said about his own return, Matthew 24, 29 through 31. Now, this is the rapture. It's not Jesus coming to the Mount of Olives. This is different. Now, let me read those scriptures for you. Listen to this. Jesus said, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky. The heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So the observations from that passage are very clear, and they are, there's going to be a loud trumpet call that the people will hear, and also Jesus is coming with power and great glory. But there's a lot more to that. Now, this is the majestic King of all glory, and he's coming back at this particular point. So you can imagine what a glorious, wonderful return that's going to be. Returning in power and great glory with his angels and a loud trumpet call. So that means already there's not going to be any secret, invisible return. So if you've heard that, and certainly a lot of people have, that too is false. Jesus coming back at this point, the rapture, it's going to be the brightness of his coming. Now, one of the things that Jesus warned of, he actually warned of a secret return. And he said this, this is Matthew 24, 26 and 27. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible, even to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So just like lightning is not hidden, it's not invisible, it's not secret, lightning flashes across the sky, it's shining, it's very easy to see, obviously. I'm sure everybody can agree with that. Also, that warning that Jesus gave of no secret return is very important because he doesn't want anyone to go out into these places, out into the inner room or the desert, because when Jesus comes back, he's coming to gather us to him. We're not going to have to find him. He's finding us, and he's going to gather the saints, the righteous, to him. That fact about the lightning proves that it's going to be a bright return. There's a brightness of his return, but there's going to be more on that, and I'm going to share that in just a minute. But again, I want to comment, this is in conjunction with the gathering of the elect. So the elect are still here. They're gathered unto the Lord, and that is the rapture. No pre-trib rapture, because this happens after the tribulation. And if you would check, if you want, a corresponding passage, Mark 13, 24 through 27, clearly the gathering is from earth to heaven. But Jesus also said the people will mourn. The Greek word for mourn means to beat the breast, lament, and wail. And that's exactly what the wicked are going to do because they know they're in serious trouble with God. Revelation 6, 15 and 16, they're going to try to hide in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they're going to call out to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They're going to know they have been a fool to reject Jesus. And there will be no atheist at that point because everybody will see Jesus in the sky. And it says in Revelation 1:7, look, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. So nothing could be more clear. Even those that pierced him, the unbelievers, are going to see Jesus at that particular point in time. So again, this secret, undercover, hidden rapture theory is blown away and destroyed with these scriptures. Very important to know that. So it's going to be a visible return as lightning shines across the sky, so obviously implying brightness, but there's something that is explicit on the brightness of his glorious return. I mentioned earlier the blessed hope. Titus 2:13, we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. It says glorious appearing. The Greek word for appearing actually means brightness. It's going to be a glorious, bright return of our great God and Savior. Now, for all the people out there that unfortunately deny the deity of Christ, there's many, many, many scriptures, Old and New Testament, that teach the deity of Christ, including this. So Titus 2:13, when it says our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, it's referring to one individual, namely the Lord Jesus himself. And we know that there's a Greek grammar rule known as Granville Sharp. And Granville Sharp, Greek grammar rule, was saying Titus 2:13 as well, 2 Peter 1:1, is Jesus. So Jesus is called God in both of those references. So the deity of Christ is established again very, very clearly. So the Lord Jesus coming back with power and great glory with his angels, a loud trumpet call, is going to be visible and bright, and even the unbelievers will see him, and they're going to mourn. Now, the Lord Jesus said something in relationship to all this, because the rapture is going to happen after an incredible, horrible time period called the Great Tribulation. And in Luke 21:34 through 36, Jesus said this. He said, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will come upon you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape what is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. So keep praying. Bear in mind, don't become drunk on the cares and the anxieties and the sufferings and the things ahead. You don't even know explicitly, clearly, other than what's in the Bible, what's going to happen. You can guess in your mind. You can have imaginations. Maybe we'll be totally different. And then the Apostle Paul said one other thing, and then I'm going to get back to another main end time event. Paul said this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. He said, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. In other words, think beyond the grave. Think about paradise. Every single day, every hour that ticks by, you're that much closer to paradise as long as you stay with Jesus. Keep following Jesus. Remain faithful to Jesus. The next major event I would like to mention is the coming of the Antichrist. First, the Antichrist will show up, and then the Christ, in that order. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9 and 10, he said, the coming of the lawless one, and this is the Antichrist, the man of sin, will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. There's a very important scripture that describes what's going to happen around the Antichrist, and it's in the Old Testament, Daniel 8:25. Referring to the Antichrist there, it says, he, that's the Antichrist, will cause deceit to prosper. And of course, that goes hand in hand with the Antichrist, because he is in cahoots with the devil. So he's going to actually succeed in deceiving multitudes. According to the scripture I just read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's going to be the work of Satan that's going to be with his coming. So that means lying and deceit, and temptation, of course, sinful temptation. And counterfeit miracles or lying wonders, what does that mean? That means fake, pretend, simulated miracles. That's important to know. Please, please, please make sure you're listening very carefully. While it's true that there actually can be genuine miracles from the devil, according to Exodus 7 and 8, and also we find out, according to other scriptures, unsaved people can give true prophecies, Deuteronomy 13, as well as Acts 16:16. A fortune teller, obviously, apparently, made much money for her slave owners, must have been accurately predicting, at least to some degree. But what I want you to tune into, and remember this, right now, at this very moment in time, there really are life-like holograms. I don't know if you know what a hologram is or not, but a hologram is something that is really an illusion. It's really not there. But these lifelike holograms are not only 3D and lifelike, they're speaking. They now, at this moment in time, have speaking real lifelike holograms. So that very well could be the lying wonders and the counterfeit miracles, counterfeit signs that will center right around the Antichrist, at least in part. Who knows what else will be used at that particular point in time? So at this moment, the stage is already set for the Antichrist to come on the scene. But not only that, now I want to take you over to another main time event, the coming of the false prophet. The false prophet, the devil, and the Antichrist, they are working together. And we find out in Revelation 13 about the coming of the false prophet. And it says over here, verse 11, I saw another beast come out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. So for the false prophet to speak like a dragon, what that actually means is he's a deceiver, because the dragon, who's the devil, the devil's a deceiver. So the false prophet is going to be using deceit heavily. Remember, the Antichrist is going to cause deceit to prosper, all kind of deception around him, the works of Satan, the wiles of the devil. And then we find out something also very important about the false prophet. Also in Revelation 13, it says, verse 13, he's going to perform great miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. This is going to be a very deceitful time. And he's going to speak with dictatorial authority, even as the Antichrist will speak. And then we find out something else that's very important. Listen again very intently. The false prophet ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast, that's the Antichrist, who was wounded by the sword, and yet he lived. And he was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refuse to worship the image to be killed. And as I just stated, maybe 5 minutes ago, this is exactly what a hologram can do. I just seen it myself on YouTube. Microsoft has actually developed a 3D talking hologram. The video I watched, it was a woman talking about holograms, and all of a sudden, this hologram, lifelike, her size, looking exactly like her, dressed exactly like her, appeared in front of her. She remains in the background. She's there. And then this 3D representation, this resemblance, this image of her is speaking, and speaking in a language she doesn't know. And in this case, Japanese. Folks, this is a mind blow. This is shocking. The kind of technology they have out there already could fulfill this. Remember, lying wonders, counterfeit signs. Well, that would be a counterfeit sign. That would be a lying wonder. It's an image. It's a representation, a resemblance, a likeness. That's what the Greek word there means, of image. It's really not there, but it looks like it's there. It's 3D, and it's speaking. So you can imagine the Antichrist could have such an image of himself projected all around the world, speaking in all these different languages throughout the world, where everybody would hear in their own language. Well, that would be, wow, that would be a miracle, for sure, but it's a lying wonder. But the false prophet is also behind the infamous enforcement of the mark of the beast. That is a scratch, a stamp, an itching on the right hand or the forehead, and the right hand could be anywhere from the finger to the arm. And everybody, small, great, rich, poor, free and slave, will be forced. They're caused. They're made to take that mark to enable them to buy and sell financially in this society at that time. That's what the false prophet's going to do. Now imagine that. Imagine a world like that. One that is filled with deceit, as this will be. People being deceived by these miracles. What seems to be a miracle, that is. Now, among the different false beliefs out there, besides the Seventh-day Adventists who believe the mark of the beast is worshiping on Sunday, the Jehovah's Witnesses also wrongly got the mark of the beast in error. And they actually think the mark of the beast is giving worshipful honor to one's own country, its symbols, or the military might. So obviously, people that believe wrongly about the real mark of the beast referred to in Revelation 13, they're set up to take that mark. It goes to show you how dangerous false doctrine is. It doesn't always hit immediately, but it's certainly going to culminate at that particular point in time for many people in various ways. Moving on to another major end time event would be the seven bowls of God's wrath. Now, the book of Revelation speaks of seven seals, seven trumpets, seven plagues, and also seven heads on the image that John saw of the devil, the Antichrist, as well as the scarlet beast that the mother of prostitutes is sitting on. But this is the seven bowls of God's wrath, and at this point in time, the saints are already gone. So God's wrath crashes down on the people here, and the very first one are the ugly and painful sores that broke out on the people that took the mark of the beast. And if you look that term up, it's talking about ulcerated sores. So ulcerated sores broke out on their physical body, and then jumping ahead to the fifth bowl of God's wrath, that's four bowls later, we read of the same people and the same issue they're going through. Now listen to this. It says in Revelation 16, 10 and 11, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. So they're blaming God, they're cursing God. Of course, that's ludicrous. They're the problem. They could have come to Jesus. They could have been saved. They could have been raptured away. They could have been spared of all that. But here it says, at this particular bowl of wrath, the fifth one, they're in agony. They're in agony because of those ulcerated sores. So that is what is coming on these people. So great personal pain, anguish, and misery for them in various ways. And this is one of them. And of course, the target will be their own physical body. But the second and third bowls of God's wrath are also very interesting to ponder. At that particular future time, it says, the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood, like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. So the target here would be the water sources, the sea, the rivers, and the springs of water. And it's very similar to the plagues, if you're acquainted, with the book of Exodus. What happened way back when Moses was being used of God at that particular point in time? But here's the key to understand why the water was changed into blood. It says in Revelation 16, verses 6 and 7, for they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. And I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. So that's a direct judgment because they shed the blood of God's saints and his prophets. That's why that occurs. The fourth bowl of God's wrath, we find out the sun, that's S-U-N. It's given power to scorch people with fire, and they are going to be seared by the intense heat. So there's going to be a definite weather and temperature change. It's going to get very, very hot after the rapture. So at this particular point in time, I can summarize by saying this. The target at that point of God's wrath on the ungodly will be their physical bodies, their water supply, and the weather. And then the sixth bowl of God's wrath and Armageddon. You probably heard of the battle of the great day of God Almighty, Armageddon. Revelation 16, verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. So here the target is going to be the Euphrates River. Different than the physical body, the water supply and the weather, it's going to target the Euphrates. It's going to dry up. And the purpose is stated so that the kings of the east can come. And then the next two verses, we find out three evil spirits. They look like frogs. One came out of the mouth of the dragon, that's the devil. One out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist. And one out of the mouth of the false prophet. And these three demon spirits, they perform miraculous signs. But they also manipulate the kings to this great day of God Almighty, that battle of the great day of God Almighty. So imagine that. Demons can perform miracles, but they can also manipulate people to a location based on that scripture. And here, the location is Armageddon. And it's somewhat surprising to me to see that a evil spirit, a demon, comes out of the mouth of the devil. Isn't that shocking? An evil spirit comes out of his mouth, just like out of the mouth of two real flesh and blood people, the Antichrist, as well as the false prophet. Now, you're going to understand the false prophet and the Antichrist, but they all three have that same type of incredible evil spirit that's able to accomplish those things that I cited. Now, a number of years ago, I cast a demon out of a girl. I'm saying I personally cast a demon out of a girl, and it came out of her mouth according to what she said after the demon came out, just like we see right here, because in those scriptures, we find out in Revelation 16 that the evil spirits came out of their mouth. I find that very interesting indeed. And the seventh bowl of God's wrath, Revelation 16, verse 17, it's poured out into the air. And at that point, from the throne are the words, "It is done." And then we find this out. Verse 18, Revelation 16, 18. Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. And that's going to happen at the seventh bowl of God's wrath. And it actually says, the great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. And then every island fled away. The mountains could not be found. So you get an idea what kind of massive earthquake and damage that's going to be. That's the seventh bowl of God's wrath, and that's the last bowl of his wrath. The next major event, and this is a very important one. It's shown six times in the Bible. It's abomination that causes desolation. Five times very clearly and one time by implication. All very important. Three times in the book of Daniel. You can read of the abomination that causes desolation. And as far as I'm concerned, I think the earliest way to know who the Antichrist is found in one of those three ways. That's in Daniel 9:27. It says, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple he will set up abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. And then, believe it or not, as surprised as this might be to you, Matthew 24:15-16, Jesus actually referred. Now, he's quoting Scripture. Now, of course, he could speak out new insights, but here he's quoting the Bible. Matthew 24:15-16, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So this is what Jesus said is going to occur before the rapture. And it's repeated again in Mark chapter 13 if you want to double check that. And then the indirect reference that explicitly, as far as I'm concerned, tells us what exactly this is, what the abomination that causes desolation really is. Here it is. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. It says, he will oppose, that's the Antichrist, will oppose and exalt himself over everything that's called God or his worship, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. That's the abomination that will cause desolation. That's a key passage to know, because this is a major end time event. So it's revealed in that passage what it is. And it's going to occur when the Antichrist himself proclaims himself to be God in the temple of God. And that will occur 1,290 days after the daily sacrifice is abolished, based on Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. And then we find out in a corresponding passage, Luke 21:20-21, it says, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. So the abomination that causes desolation is going to desolate Jerusalem. Now, having said all that, I already mentioned Babylon the Great. This is a major end-time event. That is the destruction of Babylon the Great. And the Hallelujah New Testament chapter. Four times in one chapter, we find out in the New Testament the term Hallelujah. And it's found in Revelation 19, four different times, as I just stated. And you can be assured, since this is what they're praising God with in heaven, this is the clearest and most certain way that you yourself can be 100% accurate and praise Almighty God by saying Hallelujah. But let's find out something here, because Revelation 19:1-2, I want to draw your attention there. It says this, after this I heard what sounded like a roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adultery. He has avenged on her the blood of his saints. So they're shouting Hallelujah four times in Revelation 19 in regards to what God does when he destroys Babylon the Great. And they're shouting it. There's a roar in heaven over this, over God's judgment. So who or what is Babylon the Great? Now, a lot of people, most people I found out, they believe that Rome and Roman Catholicism is Babylon the Great. There's tons of people that say that. And there are also quite a few that believe Babylon the Great is America. And they would say that, both of these, in both cases, because of there being so many sins. There's sin upon sin upon sin upon abomination, both in Rome, that is Roman Catholicism, as well as throughout America. Nobody could dispute that. That is clear. Amen. Over and over and over and over. Unfortunately, we are aware of all of that. But does that really mean that it is Babylon the Great that the Bible speaks of? My answer to that will soon be coming. Now listen to this. Revelation 17:5-6. It says this about the identity of Babylon the Great. The title was written on her forehead, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore witness to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. So here's the key passage. As far as I'm concerned, I know of none more clear to identify this, especially in conjunction with this mother of prostitutes being drunk on the blood of the saints. This is what Jesus said. Listen to this. Matthew 23, 34 through 37. Therefore, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. So upon you will come all the righteous blood that was shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth. All this will come upon this generation. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem! You kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Then the Apostle Paul, he said something about the same issue. 1 Thessalonians 2:14 through 16. It says, you suffer from your own countrymen the same thing those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. So who killed the Lord Jesus? It was not the Romans. It was the Jews. 1 Thessalonians 2:14 through 16. Read it for yourself. And the Jews displease God, and they have their sins heaped up to the limit. But here's the most convincing passage of all, as far as I'm concerned. A major key to identifying Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes. Revelation 11, verse 8. It says, their bodies will lie in the street of the great city that is figuratively called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. So that identifies the figurative Sodom and Egypt. It's not Rome. It's not any place in any city anywhere in the entire world, including anywhere in America. It's Jerusalem. That is Sodom and Egypt based on the Word of God. And this is referring to the end of this age at that particular point in time. Revelation 11. I'm just about done wrapping this up, but let me refer you to the Old Testament, Jeremiah 13, 27. It says, your adulteries, your lustful neighings, your shameless prostitution. I have seen your detestable acts on the hills and in the fields. Woe to you, Jerusalem! How long will you be unclean? That's Jeremiah 13, 27. And then, especially, Ezekiel 16. I'm not going to read very many verses, just four of them I want to refer you to. Ezekiel 16, 26 through 29. Listen to this. And this is about Jerusalem and her spiritual prostitution. You engaged in prostitution with the Egyptians. Your lustful neighbors provoked me to anger with your increasing promiscuity. So I stretched out my hand against you and reduced your territory. I gave you over to the greed of your enemies, the daughters of the Philistines, who were shocked by your lewd conduct. You engaged in prostitution with the Assyrians too, because of your insatiable. And even after that, you were still not satisfied. Then you increased your promiscuity to include Babylonia, the land of the merchants. But even with this, you were not satisfied. Remember, Revelation 19:2, the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. It's Jerusalem. Over and over, it's the mother of prostitutes, even way back in the Old Testament. And all the way up through the very end of this age in Revelation chapter 11. And Jesus said, that's where all the blood shed from Abel to Zechariah and all the rest will be held accountable. And now at this particular point in time, as you probably surely know, Jerusalem wants to rebuild their temple so they could start up animal sacrifices again. So folks, how does God look upon that? Listen, that is extreme blasphemy. That is a spit in God's face. What's that saying indirectly about what Jesus did? The Lamb of God shed his blood on the cross for us one time, for all sin, forever. according to the book of Hebrews. Well, that's rejecting it. It's spitting in the face of Jesus and what he did. Well, that fits. That fits perfectly. Jerusalem is the most vile, the most despicable city on the planet. Babylon the Great. And Almighty God is going to destroy it through the Antichrist. And for me to say Babylon the Great is not Rome, that does not mean I'm a Jesuit, because I'm certainly not Catholic. I'm not a crypto-Catholic. Make no mistake about it, Roman Catholicism is not the message of the New Testament. I was raised a Catholic. It's not true. It's filled with heresy and idolatries. It's rampant. No question, as I stated before, it's rampant with sin, as is America. But the Bible identifies Babylon the Great. It's Jerusalem. Now let me jump you over to another main time event. This one is about two unknown prophets of God, and they're performing miracles in Jerusalem. And the time frame is the sixth trumpet. Now remember, the seventh trumpet is the rapture. So this actually occurs just before the seventh trumpet, the rapture. And it says in Revelation 11, verse 3, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." So these two mystery unknown prophets of God performing miracles are not going to be dressed in a typical way that people dress today out in public. They're going to be clothed in sackcloth, and they're going to be prophesying for 1,260 days. Not only that, they're going to have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain the time that they're prophesying, 1,260 days, and also power to turn the water into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Some people believe because the miracles are so similar to what Moses did and Elijah in the Old Testament, and that Moses and Elijah both appeared to Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, that chances are these two unknown prophets could be both Moses and Elijah. Maybe, maybe not. But regardless, these are some of the details about them. But I mentioned Moses. Now, I want to go off on a slight tangent. I'll come back to the subject very quickly. But listen to this. This is a grand passage, two scriptures from Hebrews 11, 25 and 26, about Moses. It says over here about this extremely humble man. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Now, you might think that you gave up a lot to come to God and to have salvation, but I venture to say that Moses gave up more. But notice what it says here. He was looking ahead to his reward. As I stated before, I quoted the Apostle Paul. Don't look on things that are temporary. Look on things that are eternal. Look ahead, beyond the grave. Think about eternity. Oh, folks, it's coming. And every day, every hour that ticks by, and if you're living long enough, every month that ticks by, you're that much closer to paradise. Imagine that. Finally, you get to go home at that point, as long as you stay with Jesus. And the Bible actually says it's going to be the Antichrist, which comes out of the abyss, that will attack these two prophets, overpower and kill them. Revelation 11, verse 7. And their bodies are going to lay in the street in Jerusalem. And again, Revelation 11, verse 8, figuratively called Sodom and Egypt. And they're not going to give them any kind of burial. None. No burial at all. And it says that people from all over the entire world, every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse their burial. So this actually implies modern technology that we now have, and they certainly did not have back then. Because there are 204 nations throughout the world. I looked up the number. 204 of them, and people from all over the entire globe at that particular point in time, they're going to be looking upon their dead body for 3.5 days by some kind of technology, maybe TV, maybe something else, some kind of satellite. I don't know. It doesn't make any difference. And the wicked people, they're going to gloat over their death. They're going to be happy, and they're going to celebrate by sending gifts to one another. Why? Because the two prophets that had tormented those who lived on the earth, they're dead. And then after the 3.5 time period, a breath of life from God will enter into their body, and they will stand to their feet, and terror will strike the unbelievers. And then a loud voice from heaven is going to say, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. Now you can imagine the terror they're going to have in their heart. And again, it's going to be very apparent to them they royally messed up by not coming to Jesus. And at that very hour, the same hour, a severe earthquake is going to hit, and a tenth of the city will collapse. Talking about Jerusalem. And the second woe had passed at that point. There's three woes in the book of Revelation. And then the end of the second woe is also the point of the seventh trumpet, the rapture. Revelation 9, 14 and 15, and this happens actually before the two prophets. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates, and the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now, a third of mankind at this point in time is approximately 2.5 billion people. And at this point in time, four angels, just four, are going to wipe out that many people. 2.5 billion people. Imagine that. Imagine that. All kind of people dying, all kind of people dead before the actual rapture. And then the 144,000 are mentioned in the Bible. Now, a lot of different people have a lot of strange ideas about what the 144,000 are. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, again, being one of the groups. And they say the 144,000 are 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. And they're the only ones in heaven. And everybody else, other than 144,000, they have an earthly hope, but only the 144,000 are going to heaven. But is that what the Bible says? No, absolutely, positively not. But I just wanted to mention it in case, for the sake of some people listening, Jehovah's Witness, or maybe they have a relative that is one, you can better understand their errant doctrine. So the 144,000, talk about the real 144,000 in the Bible. You can read of them in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. They have the seal of God on their forehead. Now, that's kind of interesting. It's talking about a seal of God at this particular point in time that will apparently prevent them from getting hurt as different things are going to transpire. But we also see at a latter point, chapter 14, that they were the first fruits offered unto God. So that implies that they're going to be martyred. And that's going to be during the last generation when the Antichrist, a man, is here ruling over the whole earth. And there's going to be all kind of bloodshed because of it. Now, when the 144,000 are up in heaven, they're singing a song that only they alone could learn. They also have a harp. So there's all kind of interesting things that are going to transpire, talking about major end time events are before us. And what I shared are the ones that I thought of that I wanted to relate to you. Hopefully this information has been somewhat of a blessing. But of all the things I stated, again, I think it's perhaps vital for you to realize some of the technology that is out there at this very moment. And it would be very easy for you to verify what I already stated about holograms. You look up on YouTube or wherever you want to, speaking holograms, and you're going to be shocked unless you already know about this kind of technology. And this is only one area that the Antichrist will have access to technology to deceive. And as I stated before, this is from none other than Microsoft itself. So all kind of deceitful things, all kind of horrible things going on, all kind of misery and suffering and pain and trouble that's going to befall this particular world yet to occur, especially for those that do not have the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, the unsaved, before the rapture, they're going to go through the great tribulation as well. But, of course, when Jesus returns, the saints, and only the saints, only those alive in Christ, are going to be gathered unto him. We will be caught up, that's the term rapture, caught up to meet the Lord in the air while everybody else is here. And it's going to be a glorious, bright, obviously very apparent return of Jesus to the place that the unbelievers are going to be mourning all over the world because they're going to realize how foolish they were. The Bible says it's a fool that does not believe in God. A fool does not believe God exists. And that's exactly what will become apparent at that particular point in time, that they were fools. And then afterwards, they're cursing God because of their misery, their pain, their suffering here. And that tells me something about what's going on or what will take place in the lake of fire in the very end. They're going to be cursing God. That's how depraved and wicked they are. They're going to think that they shouldn't be in that kind of pain. And why doesn't God go ahead and let up? Well, the Bible tells us why. He's a just and a righteous God. And that means that anyone listening to me, if you're in your sins, you could die at any time, long before any of these events I mentioned might come to pass. You might die within the next hour. And if that happens to you, where will you go? And you must be pure in heart to depart this earth and enter into the presence of God. That's the only way you or anybody will ever get into God's paradise kingdom. Blessed are the pure in heart, they'll see God. We're told to make every effort to be holy and to live at peace with all men and to be holy. For without holiness, no man will see the Lord. So this has to be you. If you're determined on overcoming, you got to get dead serious about walking holy, obeying God, walking in the fear of God. And when all these things are transpiring, remember one of the key verses to overcoming when the Antichrist is going to pour out his wrath on the saints. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and not loving their lives so much to shrink from death. So you got to be determined that if that's you, if you're put in that position to reject the mark of the beast, you have to be willing to die, to be faithful to Jesus to the very end. And after that, 1 second later, after you're dead, you'll be in paradise and you'll be forever very, very grateful. You endured all the suffering, the pain, and the misery that goes with following Jesus in this cursed, sinful world that we are now living in. And everything's going to change. Everything is going to change. A paradise is held out for those that die in Christ. Like Jesus said to that thief that repented, this day you'll be with me in paradise. And right before he got forgiven, had he died, he would have went to the other place, the fiery, tormentful place we commonly call hell. And the final end would be the lake of fire. But everything changed in a moment's time. And that can happen to you. From your heart, you got to deeply repent. You got to commit to Jesus. Put all your faith and trust in him. And folks, this is real. This is real. Jesus is alive. You have a soul. There's a judgment day coming for you. And there's only one way to be saved. Jesus is that way to the Father. He has the only name in which salvation is found. He's the only mediator. And he alone will accomplish all this for you if you humbly go to him for mercy. Mary is not there to help you. Mary cannot help you. Nobody can help you outside of Jesus. The focus is always on him. Jesus pointed people to Jesus. The apostles pointed people to Jesus. All the disciples pointed people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. And if you're preaching the gospel, if you're telling people the correct plan of salvation, you're going to point people to Jesus, who's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man will come to the Father except by him. So now, it's up to you. It's your choice. What are you going to believe? I laid the scriptures out. I cited these references. You can look them up or you can reject them. just like any other message. It's all found in your Bible. Read it for yourself and carefully, carefully change as you read through the scriptures. That will enable you one day, one certain day after you die, to get into God's paradise kingdom.